Jesus this morning in a physical manner and we said to Jesus, let me go with you. Let me go with you. Every one of us would believe that that is a great opportunity. Every one of us would say, yeah, if you get to be with Jesus, what a great opportunity. But what happens if Jesus were to say to you, not yet? Not yet. And why would he be saying that to you? Why would he be saying not yet? Because spiritually, I want you to know that when Jesus comes into our life, we reside with him. Physically, we are waiting our final resting place. But I want you to know that even in this morning, when we look at Mark chapter 5, we're going to be looking at a man who was changed on the inside by Jesus, and he specifically asks, can I go with you? Let me go with you. And the reason that Jesus gives for not allowing this man to go with him is because Jesus tells this man, you got to share your story. You have to share your story. Each one of us as believers have a story. And the reason that we haven't been taken the moment that we accepted Jesus Christ is because we have a story. You are being left here on this earth because you have a story about how Jesus Christ has changed your life. And I'm asking, and I want us to reflect this morning on the idea of, has Jesus completely changed who I am? Has Jesus completely done a work and what he's done in me? Because I want you to know that when Jesus changes the person, I think sometimes we have this idea that there is still work to be done in salvation, and there is not. When the Bible talks about salvation, it talks about that in a perfect tense, which means an action that happened in the past that has now been completed. Now, we are to continue to grow in Christ, but our salvation has been completed. We've been left here to share our story. It's about who we are in Christ. And we have the privilege and the opportunity to share with other folks, other people who haven't yet received Jesus, other people who have not yet been changed on the inside. See, every single one of us can change on the outside immediately. This past Christmas, I was going to take some of that even and put it on the top of my head, but it was too gray. I immediately was able to change my outward appearance. Trust me when I say this. When I cut the grass at home and I come into the house, I am not ready on my outward appearance to stand before you and preach, okay? I'm probably in my gym shorts, and I'm probably in a stinky shirt, and I may or may not be wearing shoes. I know that's not the way it's supposed to be, but I like the grass between my feet, so judge me if you want. But the outside, I can change. Even if I were going to cut the grass and an hour later be in front of you, I could do that. I could change my outside. And in fact, many of us change our outward appearance as to reflect what we want people to see on the inside. But know this, only Jesus can change us on the inside. See, we spend a lot of time kind of thinking through, how can I be better? How can I look better on the inside? And we try to do a little cleaning up. We try to make things presentable on the inside. But trust me when I say this, we can never be presentable on the inside without Jesus. We've been talking about sharing our story. We've been looking at testimonies about sharing our story. And I think this morning, I want us to make sure that we kind of look at that the changing on the inside does not just occur in people who've heard the gospel for the first time. The changing on the inside does not just occur in people that we think may or may not be Christians, because I believe in the United States today and around the world, there are people that fill churches that have never truly allowed Christ to change them on the inside. I want to illustrate that this morning with our testimony, and it's immediately following our testimony this morning, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 5 together. And so if you have your Bibles, begin to turn that way. But look at this story, a member of ours, a friend of ours, who shares his story and how God changed his life on the inside.
I was born on a farm. My dad was a farmer. My mother was a homemaker. They were members of a small Country Baptist Church. We were there every Sunday. We went to every service of every revival. When the doors were open to church, we were there. When I was 10, I was sitting on a pew in our church during a night service of our revival. On the pew were several of my friends and schoolmates. And during the invitation, they all went down to the front. And I didn't go. I wasn't under conviction. I didn't know what was going on. But I felt left out. And so I asked one of my friends later what they said to the preacher. And they told me. And I thought to myself, I'm going to do this tomorrow. So the next day, during the revival service, I went down during the invitation. Had no idea what I was doing. I just did it because my friends had done it the night before. And the pastor didn't counsel me. He didn't ask me any questions. He just set me down and presented me to the church that I'd come down for salvation. I was baptized. I became a member of the church, but I was lost. When I was 14, I was in a revival, and I was under so much conviction during the service that my heart was just pounding. So when the invitation started, I just literally ran down the aisle and told the preacher I wanted to be saved. And the preacher knew that I was a member of the church, that our family was there all the time. And so he set me down and didn't counsel me, didn't talk with me. And then he presented me that I was a rededication. And so I was still lost. And as time went by, I became married, had children. We had moved our membership to First Baptist Church in Stanton. There's a couple of men became mentors of mine, and they got me involved in everything. I was teaching Sunday school. I was over the entire Sunday school organization at one point. I was teaching training union. I was visiting outreach people. I was in prayer groups. Learning in a witness group. I was learning how to witness to the lost, present the gospel to the lost, using a marked New Testament. I was very good at that. But all the time I was doing this, I was under tremendous conviction. And because I was so involved in the church, I thought I was under conviction. The Lord was calling me to preach. And all this time I was praying to the Lord, just, if you won't call me to preach, I'll be the best layman you could ever find. And so I kept working hard. The harder I worked, the more conviction I was under. And then the more conviction I was under, the harder I worked. And one day the Lord led me back to relive what happened at age 10 and what happened at age 14. And it was so vivid and so lifelike. I was there. He actually put me there. It was like a vision. And I realized at that point that I was lost. And so the relief, there was great relief because I was saved that day. And as I had relief, I also was somewhat embarrassed because all the people of the church thought I was a church leader. So I went down to the pastor to share with him what had happened. And I asked him, could we just kind of keep it quiet between the two of us? Maybe he could go down and baptize me during the week when no one else knew what was going on. And he just smiled and told me that I needed to present myself before the church. So that night in a revival service, I went down and he had me stand up and share with the church what had happened in my life. And all the people came by, and I remember there was one man older than my father who came by and said, Ken, I wished I had the courage to do what you did. And we moved away shortly after that, but that haunted me, what this man had said. And many years later, my mother told me that this man was saved. And so now then, I was saved at 26 years old after being in the church for many years. And now then, I'm secure to know that the Lord lives in me. My eternal destiny is secure, and I'm happy now to do my best to let the Lord lead me and guide me, that I might serve Him the way He wants me to.
I could probably spend the rest of my time, the hour and a half that you give me, to talk about that testimony, because I think that testimony is likely similar to a lot of testimonies. I know it's similar to my testimony. Ken Gilmore, who's sitting over here. Ken, I want you to stand up for just a second. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Just stand up for a second. Ken exemplifies what we believe Christians look like. And that's a falsehood. Ken, you could sit down. You see what I'm saying? Not that Ken is false, but we think that when people have it together, when they dress a particular way, when they say specific things, when they're at the church all the time, when they work, they must be a believer. When in fact, sometimes people have gotten caught in the organization. Why didn't a pastor attend to him? Because he looked like a Christian. Because he talked like a Christian. He said all the Christian things. He probably could even by that time said some good theological words that would just kind of convince people. I want you to know that many times that is the work of demons among us. Because demons still work among us when we are not in Christ. I find it fascinating, I'm sure as you do as well, because maybe even some of you have had this discussion. I was embarrassed. Embarrassed about being a believer, not because he was embarrassed that he didn't want to be a believer, but embarrassed because he probably should have had all this put together already. Ken's a put together man. We know that. If you know Ken, he's put together. So he probably should have had everything figured out by now. But the reality is, if you are not in Christ, you do not have it figured out. Well, frankly, the reality is even in Christ, we still don't have it figured out. And why did that happen? I believe that happened so that God's glory could be revealed even through Ken. I think that even as we look at ourselves, one of the things that I think was brought out by Ken, and by the way, the other two testimonies that we've shared so far were just unbelievable. What Ken's specifically, though, brings out for us is kind of an opportunity for us to look inside and say, have I been playing this game so long that I don't even realize that I've never truly given my life to Jesus Christ? Or there are some in here, I am certain, that would say the same thing, that as the Holy Spirit has convicted you, you just worked harder. And as you worked harder, the Holy Spirit continued to convict you more. And I would say it's time to be freed from that pattern. We sang a song that our sin is great, but Jesus is greater. And this morning we're going to look at that particularly this morning, that Jesus, what he did, his freeing work, will free a man who has been shackled physically, who's been shackled spiritually by demons. And he'll be freed from that. He'll be able to worship the Lord. And as he worships the Lord, he says, I want to go with you. I want to follow you. And we all understand that in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the Bible says that we need to follow after Jesus. But Jesus says, not now, for one specific reason. Share your story. Share your story. And so this morning, I pray that it is our heart that we understand that the reason that we as believers have been left on this earth is to share our story. And I would go even further to say that if we are not sharing our story, we are not being obedient to Christ's call on our life. Let's look at Mark chapter 5. We're going to read verse 1 through 20. This is a great story. I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning just because it's a long story, and I may try to interrupt the scripture as far as trying to clarify a couple of things, but I want to read this story in its entirety, and so read along. The words are on the screen behind me. It says this, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs. No one was able to restrain him anymore, even with chains, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but he snapped them off, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And always, night and day, he was crying out among the tombs and in the mountains and cutting himself with stones." First thing that we see immediately, this guy's got a real problem. He's got a real problem. He can't control himself. He has no discipline. He has been overtaken, and he is in torment. Day and night, he struggles. "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me.' For he had told them, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. What is your name?' He asked him. 'My name is Legion,' he answered him, 'because we are many.' and he kept begging him not to send them out of the region. Now a large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so we may enter them." And he gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits came out of the inner and entered the pigs, and the herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it into the town and the countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed by the legion sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. The eyewitnesses described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed kept begging him to be with him, but he would not let him. Instead, he told them, "Go back home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. God, we pray just a blessing over the reading of your word. God, we pray that you would touch us and teach us from your word this morning, God. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Jesus can cause you to have a new heart. Jesus, when he comes in and he resides in you, he makes you brand new. One of the things that I have absolutely been thinking through is the fact that I think that there are people, maybe even myself sometimes, that don't fully recognize that Jesus changes everything. That Jesus changes everything. What we see here is in verse 1 through 5, first is that there was a man with unclean spirits and he had been corrupted. He'd been corrupted. See, in the United States right now, it seems to be uncommon that someone would be demon-possessed, though we all have heard about it. We all have seen about it. There have been horrible movies made about it. But demon possession is a real thing. I can remember the first time I ever heard about demon possession. Good parenting, I know, but I was about 4, and I spent the next couple of weeks scared to death. I mean, nightmares, and I didn't even really care that Jesus would change my life. I just didn't want to be demon-possessed. That's part of the problem sometimes when you don't tell the whole story. And a good Sunday school teacher would say, "Look, if you're not careful, kids, you can be demon-possessed. Maybe some of you are demon-possessed." And that kind of stuck with me. But I want you to know that in demon possession, it's a real thing. And what happens is demons kind of take over the mind and take over your psyche and your spirit. You are corrupted. This man, it says, was corrupted. He was possessed by powerful, powerful spirits. A person who's been possessed is incapable of separating their own consciousness and ideas from the influences of the demon. This was not just a maniac. The Bible tells us that he was a demoniac. I mean, that he had been corrupted by evil spirits. And because of that, what we see is great, great fear. And the Bible tells us that because he was possessed, they weren't able to even keep him down. Physically, they were not able to keep him shackled. They were not able to keep him in the place that they wanted him to be. They had no control over a man who had been demon-possessed. Isn't it stunning that we look at the world and we see how the world shackles us and holds us down and even we're shackled by sin. But in the physical sense, the demoniac could not even be shackled physically, and there was great fear. Imagine this scenario for just a moment. You kind of see Jesus and his disciples coming on a boat, and they hit the land, and this particular passage, it says the Gerasenes, Gardir right there in that area is probably more accurate way of putting that. They're coming off of a boat, and here comes a man running at him who had been shackled before, and he's running at him, and I can see the 12 going, "Go get him, Jesus. We're behind you. We're behind you." That's kind of how we live sometimes our Christian life, right? The spiritual people that we've seen kind of try to address specific issues, we're like, "I'm with you. Go ahead. I'm over here." This was a powerful, powerful spirit. He could not be held down in the man. When I was a senior in high school, I worked at a grocery store. I loved working at a grocery store. It was a people business. And as a senior in high school, I enjoyed testing myself physically. I was still in sports, and several of us guys late one night had kind of gotten together, and like, we hadn't seen anybody steal anything in a long time. I just wish we could maybe run down some thieves or something like that. And the assistant manager who had come in at the night, he was probably number three or four, but he was in charge of the store that night. He said, "I tell you what, as we talk through this," he says, "if I come on the radio and say, stalkers to aisle 20, you know that you better come quick." That's great. That's so awesome. We're good. Aisle 20. I go back to my place. I'm stalking for about 10 minutes. And then I hear over the loudspeaker, "stalkers to aisle 20. And I'm thinking, "oh, sure, whatever." And I walk out, and there is my manager at the door going, and I go running, and I'm thinking, I have the opportunity, I guess. He sees something. We're gonna run somebody down. Now, I have not seen who we're about to run down, by the way. I have not seen that. I just know that somebody has likely stolen something. And so the three of us run out, and we confront this particular man who was a specimen. I can remember Sean, the manager at the time, saying, "you've stolen some stuff, you're going to have to come with us." And the guy's like, "you're not taking me for nothing." And so he starts to ride his bike off, and he's got about 8 or 9 packages of meat stuffed everywhere in his clothing. And so we stop the bike, and he kind of jerks off, and he gets off his bike, and he starts to run, and we take off, and we try to tackle him. What we did not know at the time is that the man was under the influence. And I know police officers could stand right now and bring testimony to this, but when a particular person is under the influence, that struggle is a little bit bigger. And so what we had done, the three of us, is we had all decided that we were going to go grab him, and a couple of us got legs, and the other one was trying to grab his chest, and we couldn't do anything with him, could not move him for anything. And it kind of seemed like the guy might have been possessed. He wasn't possessed, he was under the influence. Now, that's a great story, except for the fact that we're in the dark, we have no idea what this guy's going to do, we're on the side of the store, and some guy drives across, he sees us struggling with this man, three of us struggling with one man. He says, "y'all need help?" "Yes, yes." When the guy gets out of his car, it seemed like he was 7'9", 400 pounds. He happened to be one of the guys who had worked in security. And as we struggled with this guy, this man walks over to this other guy. It grabs him like by his belt, and it looks like he does this. "All right, let's go." I can remember I'd been struggling with this guy for 4 or 5 minutes. We'd all been struggling with him, and we were getting back in the store. And that guy has him by the belt, and I've got like a leg, and we bring him back into the store, and we're like, "oh, yeah, oh, yeah." I had done nothing. But this guy who just kind of showed up, he knew exactly what to do. I am not saying that this guy is the Savior, but that night he was the little s Savior for me. Because I don't think that we were going to be able to wrestle this guy back into the store. When that guy showed up, immediately everything changed. I want you to know something. When these demons, these powerful demons, were inhabiting this man's body, all of a sudden, as they have brought torment in the region, when Jesus shows up, they get really, really small. Not only are they powerful, but there are many, many, many demons. The Bible tells us that when they respond, it says that we, verse 9, "my name is Legion, for we are many." Now, if you think about the word legion, and I know this is somewhat a play on words, but just to kind of give you an idea of how many demons might have been there, legion, a full Roman legion was 6,826 men. I'm not saying or claiming that that's the amount of demons that inhabited, that had corrupted this man, but just to give you an idea, there were many. There were many. It gives you the idea, the feeling that these were evil spirits bent on destruction. An army of demons bent on destruction, and they have been tormenting this guy. In verse 4, we see that the guy cries out every single night. Do you know that there are people in this world, and there are people even in this room, that cry out every night because they feel tormented by their situation, by their circumstances? And maybe you don't cry out every night, but maybe you, it's a weekly thing for you, or maybe it's a monthly time where you just seems like everything is against you. Know this, that Christ is for you. He's for you. In verse 5, it says, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, and he cried out." Not only do we see that this man was corrupted, but we also see that the man with the unclean spirits was confronted. He was confronted by Jesus himself. Again, the picture that I have in my mind, I'm sorry, I can't take this picture out of my mind. They're pulling up in the boat. They're getting out. They've already had some pretty serious times together, and all of a sudden, the guy who's been shackled comes running towards him. You can even maybe hear people in the background going, "He's loose again! He's loose again!" And the disciples are like, "Okay, we're getting back in the boat. This is great. It's been a lot of fun." And we don't see any of that from Jesus. We don't see any kind of like, "Whoa, what are we going to do? I don't know. This is really scary." Immediately, what we see is that Jesus confronts darkness. Light always overcomes darkness. Jesus is light, and he will make the corrupted incorruptible. He will make the old brand new. It's like a ravaging dog that comes to his master and immediately has been tamed. Because that's what we see. Him running to Jesus, and then Jesus immediately addressing the issue, addressing the problem. What is the problem? Many of us right now are going to say, "Well, I mean, he's got demons. That's the problem." That's not the problem. The problem is sin. Demons don't corrupt unless we are corruptible. How are we corruptible? Sin. Jesus is going to change in a moment someone on the inside. The demons, they immediately recognize Jesus' authority. In verse 6, it says, "When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran to him and knelt down." Do you understand what that is saying in verse 6? It's saying that this man who is completely overtaken by legion runs to Jesus and falls down on his face. What it's saying is that Jesus, that this man runs to Jesus and he worships him. He worships him. Now, he is still corrupted at this point, but he knows that his only answer is Jesus. We need to get to that point. Every single one of us need to get to that point where we understand that because of our problem of sin, our only answer is Jesus. But we spend a lot of wasted time saying, "Well, I can do this on my own. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be embarrassed. So I can do this on my own." Though men will deny Jesus' deity, did you notice that the demons will not? Though men will be disobedient to Jesus, did you also notice that demons will not and cannot? I mean, he's going to tell them, "Go enter pigs." Can you imagine if Jesus had said that to a man or a person? "Well, Jesus, I don't know that we can really do that. I had this plan already that I was thinking that we could do, and if you want to be a part of it, it has your name all over it. We really kind of came up with a strategy in your name, and so I know you've got some answers here, but we've been studying this for a long time. Seems like you just kind of came in and did your own thing." Jesus always does his own thing. We are privileged to be a part of what Jesus is doing, not the other way around. Not Jesus is privileged to be a part of what we are doing.
The demons recognized Jesus' authority, and then what we see is the demons also, they feared Jesus' authority. In verse 7, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God, do not torment me." Here's what's fun to me. What they're saying is, "Jesus, we already know you won. Please just be merciful. We already know you won." Here's another thing that human beings tend to forget, that Jesus has already won. We have this mindset that there's going to be kind of this big battle, this idea of dualism, like Jesus is strong, but Satan's almost as strong as... No, that's not the way it goes. Jesus is strong and he has overcome. He's already won. Why do we as believers not live like victors? Verse 10 says that they had been basically tormenting this man so much that they kept on pleading. They kept on pleading with Jesus. And in verse 12, they're asking to be put in the pigs nearby. And why? The demons know what their fate is. And they don't want to go back to hell. You catching that? They already know. And I know, as a pastor, you're not supposed to say the word hell anymore. You're not supposed to say blood anymore. I know that kind of brings a negative pictures. But it's what the Bible says. And I just want to be committed to speaking the truth over you. The situation here is that the demons don't like their lot in hell. They don't want to go back there. And so they're saying anything is better than hell. Jesus puts them in the pigs. Going on, we see that this man was confronted. We see that this man was changed. We see that the representative of the demons, the of Legion, is now face to face with the one who has their final judgment in mind, and there's fear. But I want us to go just a little bit further. Verse 15 through 17, I think we see that the man with unclean spirits was converted. Now, we see him already in verse 6. We see him already at the feet of. We see him already in a sense worshiping. But immediately what we see in verse 15 through about 17 is the man, as he asks to go with Jesus, he is saying, "Jesus, you have authority in my life. Jesus, you have changed me." The idea of he was changed on the inside, did you see that the people were amazed? Why were they amazed? Because the man who was held down by shackles and continued to break those shackles was now standing there in front of Jesus as one who was not tormented. And so, you want to know what a Christian looks like? A Christian looks like one who is submitted to the Lord's will. Not that he wears his hair a certain way, not that he wears certain clothes, not that he has certain friends. A believer looks like one who is submitted to the will of God. The man with unclean spirits, he's converted. And the man, he receives a changed heart. Verse 15, it says, they saw him sitting and clothed, and the scripture says, and he was in his right mind. He's in his right mind. When it is so bad that you are not in your right mind, and all of a sudden you are in your right mind, and people are saying, "What is going on?" That's change. That's change. God changes a man from the inside. And the man not only received a changed heart, but then again, what we see in the New Testament is that God promises us that in him all things were created new. In Psalm 51, we understand the same process. Clean me on the inside. Create in me a clean spirit and a brand new heart. Create means to build, to make new in me. Completely change out all the junk that is inside and make me new. Make me like you. He received a clean heart and he could now go home. Imagine a man who has been shackled and chained and tormented night after night after night, and now he gets to go to his physical home. How do we know that? Because Jesus says to him, I know you've been changed, and I know you want to follow after me, but I've got a different job for you. Your job? Go back home. Share your story. Share your story. I know this is hard to take for us. Certainly in the West Texas community, living with freedoms in America. But what did Jesus say to him when he says, I want to go with you? He says, no. Sometimes the best answer we get from Jesus is no. We don't like that answer. But if Jesus tells us no, it is the best answer. Tell them, says verse 19, what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. He has given you a permanent cure. The verb has done, again, in perfect tense, speaking of the complete finished results of a past action. Verse 18 through 20, a little ironic for me, because in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, we call this the Great Commission. Well, in Mark chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, again, we're going to see the commission, the Great Commission, kind of given out. The man with an unclean spirit was then commissioned as he had been changed. What is his job? What is his task? It is to share his story. I'm asking you this morning, will you share yours? That's the application this morning. I want you to think through that right now. Not just, well, that was an interesting message. I really appreciate the change there. I'm asking you this morning in application, will you share your story? After Jesus was asked, at the end of this, Jesus was asked what? To leave. He's in the Decapolis. Spirituality, probably not really welcome there. That's why we see demon possession going on. And the people ask Jesus to leave. What happens when he was asked to leave? He leaves. Isn't it interesting that while the demons were completely obedient, humans were not? And the same is true even today. God is leading us to do something, and we are disobedient. It may be time with your family. It may be some time to pray. It may be to be a part of a Bible study. It may be to be more fair to people who are your employees. There are a number of different areas where God is speaking into our life and we're disobedient. The tragedy of life is that we do have the awful power of kind of severing ourselves from the Lord. I'm asking you, have you allowed God to do His work on the inside? What keeps you from doing that? You've done it before and felt like, if I do it again, people are going to think I'm crazy. Or maybe in a response to God, I don't want to respond because we don't always do it like that. I am telling you that our church, we want to be free to walk as Christ has instructed us to walk. That's our challenge. I'm asking you this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, if you feel tormented day in and day out, if you've never been changed from the inside out, today's a perfect day to do that. We ask even that maybe you come forward. Why do we do that? Not because that's something magical, but it's accountability. And the Bible tells us if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's an opportunity to confess with your mouth. It's an opportunity to say before people, I'm a believer. Not keeping it hidden. Remember, our salvation is a very, very personal thing, but it is not private. Christianity is to be lived out in community. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home, you're looking for a place to serve, and you might say, we finally found the perfect church. No, you have not found the perfect church. But you found a good one. Because we are committed. Because we are not perfect, but we are committed to following after Jesus. We are committed to reading the Scriptures and living that out together. Maybe this morning you're saying, you know, I just need to get right with the Lord. I know that I've put my faith in Him, but I haven't been living for Him. Maybe you need to just mark that this morning by speaking with someone, or maybe using this altar as a place of prayer. Maybe you need to take your family and spend some time at the altar praying. However the Holy Spirit is leading, I invite you to come. I invite you to move. I invite you to allow Holy Spirit to work and change your life. And I'm asking you not to allow anything else to distract you. Your own embarrassment, your own struggle, however Holy Spirit is leading you come. Lord, we pray even right now. Can't get over the words that Ken said, that the Holy Spirit was convicting and continued to convict. And sometimes, God, I believe that there are people in this room that are under such conviction that they don't realize the only way to get beyond that conviction is to be obedient. So, God, I pray we'd be obedient to You this morning. God, I pray for those who might feel embarrassed about being obedient. God, there's nothing to be embarrassed about here this morning. We will celebrate together the inner working in someone's life. God, however You're working through Holy Spirit, God, we ask and invite You to be in our midst. We invite You to work. It's in Christ's name. Would you stand together, Christians praying? However you need to respond, using this altar as a place of prayer, maybe coming forward for a time of prayer and dedication, accountability, or even coming forward to say, I want to trust Christ. However it is, You come.